Miss Alicia talked about being nervous. I stand here trembling tonight, like last night. Last night I was trembling for a different reason. I was trembling because I was preaching a sermon I'd never preached before, and so I was excited about that, but I'm trembling tonight for a different reason. I'm preaching a sermon tonight I haven't preached in 2 years, and here's why I'm excited, because somebody's here by the divine appointment of the Lord. Something unusual happened to me Saturday, and I'm going to tell you. Judy and I were packing to catch the flight to get from Jacksonville up to here, and somehow this passage came on my mind, and it's been a long time since I'd even looked at it, and I said, God, surely you don't want me to preach that. And I went upstairs to where I have a little private study upstairs, and I had to go through some old files in the back to find it. I preached this sermon in a number of churches in this area, but never here, but that didn't make any difference either. For some reason, God wanted me to bring these notes, and I kept trying to put it off. I didn't want to study them, but I believe God wants somebody tonight to hear this. Somebody's here by the divine appointment of the Lord, and I'm preaching tonight on this subject, don't ever quit serving Jesus. Don't ever quit serving Jesus. And I want you to go to one of the most powerful passages, one of the great heroines of the Bible, Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. There's somebody tonight, I don't know if it's in this COVID stuff, I don't know what you or your church are going through, but there's somebody here tonight that don't need to quit serving Jesus. And there's a lot of quitting going on today. And so I pray that you'll hear the word of God. Somebody needs this. Stand for the reading of the scripture. Would you do that? Mark chapter 14, I'll begin in verse 3, and I'll read through verse 9. The Bible says in Mark 14, 3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box, of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box, poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste? Let me say that again. Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She has wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me, you have not always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. I'm preaching tonight on this subject, don't ever quit serving Jesus. Don't ever quit serving Jesus. Please be seated and pray with me. Would you do that? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the house. Father, thank you for the glorious music tonight. Thank you for the giftedness of our singers. Thank you most of all for their testimony. God, thank you for what you did here last night and the night before and Sunday morning. God, I do stand here trembling tonight because I know you want this message preached on this night in this church in Bristol, Tennessee. So God, I pray that the enemy could not snatch any precious seed. God, I pray that you would loose me and let me go. God, I pray you'd keep the liar from this place so we stand against him in the power of the blood of the Lamb of God. Father, I'm going to ask you to do the preaching right now. And I pray this prayer believing in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. In Psalm 101:6, God says, my eyes are looking at those who are faithful. I love the story of the little boy that was having a bad day. He woke up disobedient, stayed disobedient all day. All morning long, he was bad. He jumped on top of the bed, jumping up and down while mama told him to be still, but he still wouldn't do it. Kept jumping on the bed until he knocked the lamp off the table beside his bed and shattered it. The little boy got a whipping. Mama gathered her wits together and said, all right, just go outside and play, but stay away from the creek and the mud hole down by the creek. Well, sure enough, that's where he went. The little boy came tromping in the house. They got the carpet all filthy with mud. Mama spanked him again. She was just at wit's end, and finally the little boy picked up his little toy metal truck, hit his sister upside the head. So mama spanked him again, set him down in the corner for time out, and said, son, what is it going to take for you to be a good little boy? What's it going to take? I want you to think about that. A little while later, little boy came downstairs, said, I thought about it, mom. Said, if you'll pay me $5, I'll be a good little boy. Mama looked at him and said, why can't you be good for nothing like your daddy? I wonder if there's any Christians here tonight that's good for nothing. Because if you're good for nothing, I got something to tell you. You're not supposed to be. See, if you're a Christian, the Bible tells us you're supposed to be faithful. No Christian is to be good for nothing. The Bible requires faithfulness. And if you noticed, I don't know if it's you or if it's just me, because I'm in so many churches, but if you noticed that faithfulness seems to be on the decline today, have you noticed that folks you could once count on, folks that were once consistent, folks that were always in the game are missing? I've even noticed here, Brother Stan, with churches, church pastors and staff members all around the country are divided and distracted and discouraged. And more are quitting than ever before, some leaving the ministry completely. And so my message tonight is simple, and here it is. Don't quit serving Jesus. God's called you to be faithful. Don't quit. No matter what happens in life, you're not called to answer to the church. You're called to answer to the Christ. You're not called to answer to a preacher. You're called to answer to Jesus. Don't ever quit serving Jesus. And we find that story in this magnificent woman named Mary. I call her one of the heroines of the Bible. Not much is said about her at all. The most that is said about her outside the Gospel of John is in this passage right here. But can I remind you what's going on? Jesus has shown up for a funeral. It's the funeral of her brother Lazarus, who has died, and Jesus came to town. And every time I think about that, I want to smirk a little bit. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Jesus Christ attending a funeral? Jesus didn't come to attend a funeral. He came to end a funeral. And so Jesus is not there just to pay his respects. He's there for a miracle. See, every time Jesus shows up, there's a miracle. You know that, don't you? I mean, when Jesus shows up, storms stop and sicknesses cease. When Jesus shows up, darkness is dispelled, diseases are delivered, and demons are defeated. When Jesus shows up, lame legs jump up, deaf ears listen up, blind eyes look up, and dead folk stand up. Just because Jesus is there. Jesus is not there to attend that funeral. So you know what he does? He walks over to the grave, asks him to roll away the stone. No, he didn't. He commanded him to roll away the stone. And he told Lazarus to come out of the grave. And that man that had been dead 4 days, didn't matter if he'd been dead 4,000 years. He came out of that grave alive and well. Well, let me ask you a personal question. What would you do if you were at one of your family members' funerals and Jesus raised him from the dead? I tell you what you do, you'd have a party. And that's exactly what they did. They had a party. So the story picks up tonight, and here it goes, man. The story picks up in the middle of the party. John chapter 12 describes it. The party is when Jesus is at the table. Lazarus is leaning on the chest of Jesus. Martha's in the kitchen working, the other sister, and Mary is just looking at the Lord. She's so overwhelmed at what he's done. The raising of her dead brother, she cannot stand it. And so she has to do something. She gets up, walks out of the room, and walks back in with an expensive box of perfume. And she breaks it and dumps it, pours it out on the head of Jesus. And when she did, everybody in the room, including God's best men, criticized her. Everybody scorned her. Everybody ridiculed her, but not Jesus. It always thrills me what Jesus said in verse 9. He said, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial." You might have a Bible translation that says a remembrance of her. Now, what y'all think about that? We're remembering a peasant woman. Y'all get that? We're remembering a woman that had no letters, no education, a peasant girl. She was not a queen. She did not author a book in the Bible. Her husband was not some great preacher. She did not write a hit gospel song. She was, understand how I'm saying this, nobody. Nobody. She was nobody with no name. And yet in Bristol, Tennessee, 2,000 plus years later, we're remembering a peasant woman who poured out perfume on the head of Jesus. Y'all know why? Because God never forgets. God never forgets. God never forgets faithfulness. God never forgets our service. So I'm going to say it one more time. No, I'm not. I'm going to say it many more times. But I'll say it now. Don't ever quit serving Jesus. What does that mean, don't ever quit serving Jesus? I'm going to tell you three things this woman did. Number one, if you're not going to quit serving Jesus, don't ever quit giving to Jesus. I'm going to say that again. Don't ever quit giving to Jesus. Look what it says in verse 3. "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, he sat at meat at the table. There come a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box," look at the language, "and poured it." The Greek word there is emptied it on his head. She poured out the entire contents of the box or the bottle on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what she did, students? She gave an offering. What do you do when your paycheck comes? What do you do when you get your paycheck? The first thing you ought to think about with that paycheck is the offering that you're going to give. That's exactly right. I remember my first paycheck. I was a senior in high school working a part-time job, and I got my first paycheck. So it's a big deal when you got your name on that paycheck. And I went to the local public supermarket there in Florida, cashed my paycheck, and I brought it home. And before I opened a bank account, Mama would divide it up. I'd bring it home to Mama, and Mama took it and took part of it, most of it, and she put it in a jewelry box. And she said, all right, son, here's the rest. You use this like you want to. And my mama said this to me, preacher's wife. Here's what she said. She said, now you're going to tithe on this, aren't you? And I said, no, ma'am. I had no intention of tithing on that. Are you kidding me? I'm not the head of the house. I mean, it's not a big paycheck. I'm not going to tithe on that. So I didn't. Y'all know what I did? I poured it. I poured it into the love of my life. A 1961 Oldsmobile. Piece of junk. But I poured that into that car. Every time I got extra money, I'd buy stuff for that car. Those of my generation will appreciate this. I bought fuzzy dice for the rearview mirror, and I hung it on there. Oh, yeah, I did. And I'm driving down the road one day, and the whole rearview mirror fell off and fell down on the floor. But it didn't matter. I kept pouring money in that car. Believe this or not, I put shag carpet on the floorboard. I really did. Shag carpet, man. My generation. I didn't realize there was a small hole in the floor and water came up, rotted the carpet. Carpet stunk and the whole car was awful. But that's what I did. I got my next paycheck and began to save it a little bit. And I put 4 mag wheel covers on the wheels. Not mag wheels, mag wheel covers. That's all I could afford. Hub caps. And I drove home one day and didn't have 4, had 3, because one of them had rolled off when I hit a curb somewhere, and I never did find it. And I was so mad, I took the rest of the hubcaps off, and I drove with them. And then finally, I put a racing stripe on there. Big old racing stripe, went all the way across it. Can you imagine a racing stripe on a Panzer tank? Because that's about what it was. I put a racing stripe on there, left school one day to go to work, backed it up without looking, and rammed the car behind me in the parking lot and caved in the whole back end. I'd lost my fuzzy dice, I'd lost my shag carpet, I'd lost my hubcaps. Now the back of my car was caved in. So folks, I had enough sense. I was a young preacher boy. I thought, you know, I better start tithing or my whole car is going to fall apart, man. So I'm going to talk just a little bit about money. You say, Brother Rick, it's been such a good revival. We've had such a good time. Why would you ruin it tonight by talking about money? I'm going to tell you why. Because God uses money to take our spiritual temperature. God uses our attitude toward our funds to take the spirituality of our lives. Because sometimes that sin of selfishness is the last thing we give up. That thing we want to hold on to the most. So understand the lessons Mary teaches us about giving. Don't ever quit giving to Jesus. You know what we learn about Mary? Mary gave to Jesus her best offering. For the Bible says in that verse, that it was, verse 3, that it was an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard. Now girls, that word spikenard means genuine. But you got to go a little deeper than that. It was the most expensive perfume in the world. You can look it up. Emperors and kings had this perfume. It was imported from the mountains of India, and it was great cost. And so it begs the question, why would a peasant girl have the most expensive perfume in the world? Why? I don't know. God doesn't tell us. Have no idea why this girl had it. Do not know. Do not sit there and say she couldn't afford it. She might have saved her whole life. It might have been in her hope chest. I do not understand why this peasant girl had this expensive perfume, but she poured it out on Jesus. And if I don't say nothing else, this is enough. She gave him the very best that she had. The very best she had. My little granddaughter, Angela, is 7 now. She's still an eating machine. I mean, all that girl does is eat. I mean, that's all she does is eat. She eats all the time. And one year we were having a birthday party for me, and Angela came, and she's so lovable, so adoring. She kissed me 5 or 6 times on the cheek, wished me happy birthday, and brought me the little bag that had my birthday present in it. We were eating at a restaurant in Jacksonville and had that, you know, rich meat, too rich for her tummy. And her mother didn't want her to have that, so Angela had gone to the salad bar, and she was eating off that. And I began to pick at her a little bit because I know how much she loves to eat. And I said, Angela, give me some of the rice on your plate. And she said, no. I said, you love me, don't you? She said, yes, I love you. I said, give me some rice. She said, no. And I said, Angela, give me some of the beans on your plate. She said, no. I said, you love me, don't you? She said, yes. I said, give me some beans. She said, no. And I said, give me some fruit. And this went on for a while. And finally, I'll never forget it. She picked up a piece of, I don't know, papaya or some kind of tart fruit. I don't know what it was. And she put it in her mouth and ate it. She scrunched her face up like this, spit it back out on the plate, looked over at me, and then slid the plate over to me, and she looked at me and said, "Here." And I thought, boy, will that not preach or what? See, after she got everything she could out of it and didn't like it no more, she gave me the leftovers. And I thought, boy, that sounds like a lot of Christians. Oh, come on. There are Christians all over America that give all their passion to their teams and their toys and their things, and God gets the leftovers. There are Christians that give all of their energy to their entertainment and their industries and their investments, and God gets the leftovers. There are Christians that give all of their time to their pursuits and their pleasures, and God gets the leftovers. Oh, come on, son. There are some Christians that can't give Jesus two Sundays in a row. There are some Christians can't give Jesus one night of revival. There are some Christians that can't give Jesus 10% of their time. Some Christians can't give Jesus 10% of their tithe. Some Christians can't give Jesus 10% of their talents. I'm going to go ahead and say this, and I want this to be very clear. If you're only going to offer God that which cost you nothing, it would be better if you offered him nothing. God don't want your leftovers. God don't want your crumbs. God don't want everything else that's left over after you've given everything else to the world. Our Almighty God, who gave his best, deserves the best. The Bible said this woman gave the best offering. I'm not finished. This is good. She not only gave the best offering when she gave the biggest offering. Oh, yeah. Look what the Bible says. I mean, it's big. Look at verse 4. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Students, the word waste there means to trash. To trash. See, here's what the world says. The world says if you give anything to God, it's a waste. But the truth is, if you don't give everything to God, it's a waste. Anything you keep for yourself, it's going to burn up, son. It's a waste. And the Bible said this woman gave this offering, and those in the room who, by the way, were disciples, that's what John 12 tells us, they said, why was this waste? Why was this waste of the ointment made? Talking about money. I know it's not politically correct. It's amazing to me, Brother Stan. I've been doing this a long time. I can preach a sermon on hell, let it rip on hell, and there might be a lost person that thinks I'm being judgmental or harsh. I could preach against homosexuality, and there's one of these politically correct dudes sitting in church that's going to think I'm intolerant and unloving. I can preach on sin, and some self-righteous Christian is going to pout and think I'm putting them down. But if I preach on tithing or giving, a lot of professing Christians get offended. Oh, I know what I'm talking about. Many years ago when I first went to evangelism, and let's face it, evangelists don't preach much on money, on tithing. That was stewardship preaching, stewardship campaigns. I was preaching a message called A Man and His Money. And this guy cornered me in the lobby and let me have it. He said, how dare you? I mean, he was in my face. He said, young preacher, and I was a little younger then. He said, I want you to know my money is my business. You got no business talking about my money. It's my business, just mine. Well, there was an elderly gentleman, much older than both of us, just right there within earshot, and that old boy lit him up. I'll never forget what he said. That old fellow said, I beg to differ. Said, you going to go to work tomorrow? And the young man said, yeah. He said, the only reason, big boy, you going to work is because your heart's beating. And the only reason your heart's beating is because God's letting it beat. And the only reason you've got a job is because God's blessed you. And the only reason you're bringing home a paycheck is because you live in America, where you've got an opportunity in this era and this day to make a living. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. I wanted to high five that old man right there. I mean, I thought, son, that's great preaching, but it's the truth. It's the truth. And when we talk about the biggest offering, I'm not talking about those that make more money than others. I'm talking about this woman gave this big offering. Can I show you how astounding it was? Look what it says in the next verse. Look what it says in verse 5. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. You might have a translation that says denarii, and it had been given to the poor. And 300 pence. Look at me, students. A pence is a penny in Bible days. One penny. You say, well, Rick, that's nothing. That's 300 pennies. But you got to understand, a man made a penny a day. A penny a day was livable wages. A man lived on a penny a day. That means, this is astounding to me, this woman brought a year's wages and poured it out on the head of Jesus. I'm going to say it again. It was a big offering. So it wasn't just the best offering. It was a big offering. She poured it out on Jesus. So before I get off this point, and since I'm there, I'm going to go ahead and hammer it. Jesus deserves the best you've got. He deserves the biggest you've got. Whatever that is. I'm not talking about equal giving. I'm talking about equal faithfulness. Jesus deserves it. So let me begin right here. I don't know who I'm preaching to. I'm preaching about the divine appointment of the Lord. Somebody here, maybe you're a young couple, maybe you're a young Christian, maybe you're somebody struggling to make ends meet, but I want to tell you, the Bible commands you to tithe. Doesn't ask you to do it, doesn't request you to do it, it demands you to tithe. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Malachi 3:10 to bring the tithes into the storehouse. But the verse that's the most chilling verse is the verse before that when it says, those who do not tithe are robbing God. That's what God said. If you go to the department store tomorrow and you find a $50 shirt over here and somehow you're able to put that shirt under your coat and you're able to get out of that store without paying for that shirt, you're a shoplifter. If you go to the grocery store tomorrow and you gather some groceries and manage to slip out the door in the back or some side door without being detected or picked up or an alarm going off, you're a shoplifter. And I'm gonna flat tell you, when you come to the house of God, washed by the blood of the Lamb of God, filled with the Spirit of God, enjoying the praises of God, and you choose to squeeze your money and not give, big boy, you're a spiritual shoplifter. You're robbing God. Some of the biggest crooks in America sit in Baptist churches. It's exactly right. Folks, we would have no problems if everybody tithed. We wouldn't have any financial problems in the church. See, we've got a lot of folks that give, but you know what they are? They're tippers. They're not tithers. They just tip God a little bit when they've got it, a little bit extra, like they're doing something. And again, I'm not preaching legalism tonight. God changed my life when I became a tither. Matter of fact, can I lay this on you? I'm going to tell you right now, if you struggle in the area of giving to the Lord, you're going to struggle in the area of living for the Lord. I'm going to run that by you one more time. If you struggle in the area of giving to the Lord, you're going to struggle in the area of living for the Lord. But if you let me look at your checkbook, I'll tell you how much you love Jesus. You let me look at your bank account, I'll tell you how much you love Jesus. Because if Jesus is first, if he's first, it comes off the top. What Christian can give a penny out of every dime? What Christian can give a dime out of every dollar to serve the Lord? Say, Rick, have you always been a tither? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, Judy and I had not been married very long. I was called to preach. I was serving on a church staff as a minister of students. I wasn't tithing. I wasn't tithing because we had to pay for an apartment whopping $160 a month. A long time ago. We had just bought our first brand new car for a whopping $5,000. Drove it off the car lot. I thought I'd never own a $5,000 car. Son, I got a steering wheel now that costs $5,000, man. And so I was not a tither. I would stand up, I'd preach to those students. I was living, you know, a life before those students, but I was not a tither. I was not a tither. And one night, I went to a Bible conference and the great expositor, Stephen Alford, was preaching. Great man of God. At the time, he was my favorite preacher. He's in heaven now. And Dr. Alford preached about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ being Lord, not just of our lips, but of our life. And he said, is he Lord? Is he your Lord? Is he Lord from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet? And we stood and sang that invitation hymn. 5,000 people there. We stood and sang that invitation hymn. You know what we sung? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. And Dr. Alford made this statement. He said, when we get to the word absolute in that hymn, if Jesus Christ is the undisputed Lord of your life and he owns everything, stand up. I'm trembling, man. We got to that word absolute and I jumped to my feet because I'm a student minister and there's 5,000 people there. Some of those folks from my church knew me and God's eating me alive as I'm standing there saying, how dare you say absolute when your wallet's in your pocket? And I thought, if I'm giving Jesus from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, my wallet's halfway down and I'm not tithing. And on that night at a place called Curtis Hickson Hall in Tampa, Florida, that night I got off my feet and got on my knees and committed that I was going to be a storehouse tither. Didn't know how we were going to do it. We didn't make enough money. But can I tell you, my God already owns it all, man. And if you commit to God that you're going to trust God with a tithe, God will bless your life. Yes, he will. Don't ever stop giving to Jesus. Don't ever stop. Don't stop in the middle of COVID. Don't ever stop. Don't stop giving to Jesus. Well, number two, don't get good now. Number one, don't ever stop serving the Lord. Don't ever stop giving to Jesus. I like this one. Number two, don't ever stop growing in Jesus. Let me say that again. Don't ever stop growing in Jesus. Look what the Bible says in verse 5. And there were some that had verse 4. And there were some that had indignation within themselves. They're mad. Now look at verse 5. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. That word murmur means to verbally snort in anger. To verbally snort. It's a picture of an old pig snorting. To verbally snort in anger. And who were they snorting? Their disciples. In the Gospel of John chapter 12, the Bible said Judas led the charge. Of course, he was a lost church member. But the Bible said they murmured. They're all murmuring. The room is filled with criticism. I am going to reveal my age. I'm a bit of a dinosaur, and I'll really reveal this when I say this. I hate computers. Can I get a witness? I hate them, all right? And I know some of you are sitting there. I know you work in computers. You're computer software. Thank God for your job. And I have an Apple iPad. I have an Apple computer. I've got an Apple phone. I've got a bunch of bad apples. I've got all those apples, and those things drive me crazy. Crazy. There's something about me and computers. I don't know what it is. My GPS, she thinks she knows everything. The other day I was trying to drive from Atlanta to Blairsville, Georgia. She took me to North Carolina to come back to Georgia. Ask Judy, our ministry this week in was hacked. We lost everything on our Instagram, all of our websites that my son designs. We lost it all because somebody don't have anything better to do than to hack a computer. And I tell you, if I need a computer, it's going to be down. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So I've got a problem with it. I do. I've got to work it out. Just give me a Uniball pen and a yellow legal pad, you know, and I'm happy. And I know computers have a lot of information. But I know they've got a lot of immorality. And one of the other things about computers that bother me, and I work on sermons now off computers, and I research them because all the books in the world are on them. I know that. I'm going to get all this off my heart. You know one thing bothers me about computers? The way some Christians use them. Oh, yeah. I alluded to this last night. I mean, some of these Christians that go on the internet, because all the internet has done is revealed just how many dummies there are in the world. Am I not telling the truth, man? And there was some guy the other day wrote that I saw. He said, God is gay. I just got so mad I wanted to break the apple right there, man. And I read that stuff and it makes me mad. But some of these Christians that go on these computers and write stuff about their church, Brother Stan and their pastor, and some of this stuff that the world looks at, and I think about that when I think about these snorting disciples. These disciples are ridiculing a woman. The house is filled. She's being bombarded with it as if it's coming in waves off of her. I mean, the Bible tells us they were upset because a peasant woman had poured perfume out on Jesus, and now they're all snorting about it. You know what it tells me? Because I see that on the internet sometimes when I see how weak many Christians are and how baby they are and how they've never grown in Jesus. It reminds me that many of these disciples had not grown up. They followed Jesus for 3 years. For 3 years, they followed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Had a front row seat at his miracles. Had a front row seat for his messages. Had a front row seat for his majesty. And yet right here, the Bible said they, the disciples, they murmured against her. That's what the Bible says. They had not grown up. And then I see the maturity of this woman who had grown in the Lord. And I want to tell you something about it. I want to tell you what it means to grow in Jesus. Just two very quick things. My last point will be brief. Two quick things about growing in Jesus. When you grow in Jesus and really grow in Jesus, number one, you lift him up. I'll say that again. You lift him up. For look what the Bible says now in that sixth verse. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She has wrought a good work on me. Anybody see anything significant there? I love that verse. Her name's not there. Not one time do you find the name Mary. Matter of fact, if we didn't have John 12:3, we didn't know it was Mary. Her name's not there. The word she is there, mentioned 6 times, 5 times by Jesus. The word woman is mentioned 4 times. The word her is mentioned, but the word Mary's not mentioned. The only one mentioned is Christ. The Bible said she poured it out on his head and her name's not there. She didn't put it on her Facebook page. She didn't put it on Twitter. She didn't put it on Instagram. Matter of fact, outside of her, the only ones who knew what she did were the disciples in the room. We'd have no knowledge if it wasn't written here tonight. Because the most important name in her life was not her, it was him. It was him. Because you lift up the Lord. Where is Jesus in your life? Are you more important than him? We got a lot of that in the church, Brother Stan. I learned early on, man, that some people think it's about them. First church I pastored 2 churches. First church I pastored, I'm in my 20s. Pastor of that church, bigger than I deserve to pastor. And I did some, the first summer I was a pastor. I'd been a pastor of whopping, 6 months. I made a rookie mistake. I decided to list all the vacation Bible school workers in the bulletin. Remember bulletins? That's what we used to call them. I listed all the vacation Bible school workers in the bulletin, and I left out this woman's name. And she got mad and dropped out of church. And I didn't know it for weeks, because the last one to find out is a poor preacher. I didn't know she was gone, and word got back to me, preacher, she's hurt. She's hurt because her name wasn't in the book. I went to her house, poured my heart out to her and her husband on the front porch. Sorry, I'm sorry. What can I do? I'm sorry. And I'll never forget that woman looking at me. I was, a 27-year-old preacher? That woman looked at me and said, preacher, you got a lot to learn. And I do, still do. But that woman said, you need to learn there's some people in church more important than other people. That's what that woman told me. And folks, it hadn't changed. Some people still feel that way. My first or second year in evangelism, I was preaching a revival meeting in a little town called Live Oak, Florida. And on the last night of revival, they had a singing group, a quartet, come down from Nashville, and they came down to sing. And the preacher, I was in the office, and we had a pre-service prayer meeting. And the preacher told those four singers, boys, you got 20 minutes, then Brother Rick's going to preach. And that one guy got mad. The lead singer said, 20 minutes, that's all? Said, preacher, you need to understand there's people coming from miles around to see us. And I didn't forget that young preacher like a lion. He just kept smiling, but he said, oh, really? I thought they were coming from miles around to see Jesus. And once we forget that, I'm not being cruel tonight. I'm not being unkind, but I've been doing this a long time. I've been preaching since I was a 16-year-old boy. And I've been around the block enough. And Brother Stan, you know this is true. I've seen enough singers strut. I've seen enough preachers peacock. I've seen enough church leaders laud themselves and applaud themselves, and it's all about them. This may not be good English, but it's good theology. It ain't about you. It never was, and it never will be. And Brother Stan, you know this. We've run a student camp for 30 years. You know this, that there are some evangelists that will not come to your church. I'm not putting down any colleagues. I'm just telling the truth. There are some evangelists that will not come to your church unless they're guaranteed a certain dollar amount. They have to stay in a certain kind of hotel, fly first class, be in a certain kind of car. I know what I'm talking about. And there are singers, Mark, they will not come to your church unless they know how big the venue is, or how many seats you've got, or how much you might share per ticket so they can come. And I read that and it bothers me. By the way, I understand Eddie Boer's on the front row. Eddie knows our ministry's got a budget. And we like that budget to be met every week. Some weeks it's not. Some weeks I'm in churches that cannot meet our budget and the missions we support and all those other things. And Eddie will tell you, we're not frivolous with the money. Very accountable. And we want our budget met, but it's not always met. But it doesn't keep me from going to a church. Because the only agent I need is the Holy Ghost. If sovereign God is called, sovereign God will supply. And then I read about guys like the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian that ever lived. I read about Paul. Paul never had to have a 5-star hotel. He slept in tents. Paul didn't drive first class. He was in shipwrecks and almost drowned in the ocean. Paul got beaten with rods and beaten with sticks and beaten with whips. And yet I listen to the Apostle Paul and he write words like this in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I read what he said in 1 Corinthians 1:29. No flesh should glory in his presence. I read what James said in James 4:10. When James says, exalt yourself. No, he says, humble yourself before the Lord God. I read what it says in John 12:32. When Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. The only superstar in the house tonight is the bright and morning star. And his name is Jesus. To lift up the name of Jesus. Let me tell you how you know you're growing as a Christian. When Jesus is the reason you're doing what you're doing. When nobody else notices, when nobody else brags on you, when nobody else glad hands you, you do it because Jesus has given you the power to do it. Well, didn't mean to get so worked up about that. But if you're growing in Jesus, you lift up Jesus. Now, let me give you this one before I go to my last point. If you're growing in Jesus, you live for Jesus. You lift up Jesus, then you live for Jesus. For look what the Bible says in verse 7. Jesus said, for you have the poor with you always. Whensoever you will, you may do them good, but me you have not always. Again, it's all about Jesus. So Mary is lifting up Jesus, and now I love this. If I didn't come tonight to preach anything else, I'm preaching this. She's living for Jesus because verse 8 says she has done what she could. Didn't do what she couldn't do. She did what she could. Didn't even do what she wanted to do. She did what she could. I'm just going to confess, there's a lot of things I want to do. I want to be a gospel singer. You can laugh all you want to. I thought, Lord, I could handle it all at once. I could sing. I could preach. Wow. I've always wanted to be a gospel singer. I marvel at gospel singers. I marvel at people that can play instruments. I've always wanted to do that. I'd love to take this microphone tonight and sing a gospel song. I really would, but I can't. I can't. A lot of things I can't do. Brother Stan, we talk about this all the time. These hands were made to hold a Bible. That's about all I can do. I'd love to work on cars. I love cars. I love classic cars. And it's a lifetime prayer of mine. I'm still praying somebody will donate a 1969 Camaro to my ministry. And I promise to drive it in the name of Jesus, man. I promise. I'd love a blue one, a 327 four-speed with an 8-track tape player. That's what I would love. I'd love a 1969 Camaro. I marvel at you guys that can work on cars. I marvel at you guys that can put cars together and restore cars. I was preaching in your state of Tennessee over in central Tennessee three or four years ago. And after the cold service went, after the warm service, the Lord God was there, but it was on a cold night. Pastor and I went to his office just to talk about the goodness of God. We weren't going to get nothing to eat that night. I just went to his office to talk. And afterwards, we were there 20 minutes. Everybody had long cleared the building. We walked to the front door, and the pastor looked out those glass doors, and there was an elderly woman hunched over her car, and she was upset. We had a woman had driven her car to church that night, and on that cold night, it wouldn't start to go home. Preacher said, bless her heart. We walked out there. Preacher put his coat on her, and preacher and I did what men do. We popped the hood and looked underneath there because that's what men do. I don't know an alternator from a distributor, but that doesn't make any difference. We pop the hood, shake a few belts, look at them. Well, I don't know what's wrong with it. Well, of course you don't, dummy, because you don't know anything about what's underneath there. And I'm the dummy talking to me. So finally the preacher said, wait a minute. I got a couple of brothers that are mechanics in the church, and they've gone home with their families, and I'm going to call them. They only live 10 minutes away. He called them, and sure enough, here they come. One brother picked up the other one in that company pickup truck, and they drove down. Preacher took that woman in the church down. Brother Rick, you can get in your car. I had that rental car that week. Get in your car and go back to the hotel. I said, no. I want to watch these guys work on this car. And those old boys pulled up. One of them got out with a toolbox. The other one had a big old flashlight. We talked a minute about the service, and the hood was already up. He said, preacher, hold this light right here over that motor. And I did. I held that light diligently right there. And I was stunned because those old boys, it's like artists. Within a few minutes, they had fixed that car. At least they got it running so she could get home. And that car started. I got so excited. That car started. One of them jumped out, closed the hood, grabbed the light, said, thanks, preacher. Couldn't have done it without you. I went back to my hotel that night, called Judy. She said, I was a service. I said, service was good, honey, but I fixed the car. And you're sitting there tonight saying, Brother Rick, you didn't fix that car. Somebody had to hold the flashlight. Got to have somebody holding the flashlight, man. You understand? Not everybody can work on the engine. Somebody's got to hold the flashlight. And don't you understand, for this church to exist, we got to have some flashlight holders. Don't you understand? Gotta have somebody stacking chairs, folding tables, loving children, teaching children the Word of God. Gotta have somebody going on student trips. Gotta have somebody behind the scenes, somebody greeting folks at the door, somebody running the sound. Not everybody can work on the engine. We couldn't do nothing without flashlight holders. And thank God for those people who don't want to do something they can't do, but will just do something they can do to serve Jesus Christ. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. If you're growing in the Lord, you want to live for the Lord. Look at me. You're not going to be judged one day based on what you can't do. You're going to be judged based on what you could do. That's the measuring stick. That ought to set somebody free. God didn't call you to be something you're not. Use the gift God's given you to serve the Lord. And Brother Stan, I wonder how many people in the modern day church, the average church, are just sitting on the pew, not using their gift because they think, well, I can't sing. I can't preach, I can't teach, but you gotta hold the flashlight. You gotta use your gift for the Lord. Well, I'm gonna ask you one more time. Are you living for Jesus? Don't quit serving the Lord You know that by giving to Jesus. You don't quit serving the Lord, and you know that by growing in Jesus. Don't ever quit serving the Lord, and you know that by going for Jesus. Number three, first, you're giving to Jesus. Second, you're growing in Jesus. Third, you're going for Jesus. And now we come, what a verse, that eighth verse. She has done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. I read a good definition of faithfulness, Brother Stan, the other day. And here's what it says. Faithfulness is taking every opportunity, using every ability for the glory of God. I'm going to run that by you one more time. Faithfulness is taking every opportunity, using every ability for the glory of God. Girls, the Bible said Jesus announced, she's come to anoint my body for the bearing. You do know we're 1 week from his death. You do know by the time we get to Mark 14, it's going to be a week until he hangs on an old rugged cross. You do know he's going to leave Bethany and go to Jerusalem and they're going to throw rocks? No, they're going to throw palms because they wanted to hail him. They wouldn't nail him for a few days, but they hailed him as the king. When he rode that colt down the streets of Jerusalem, we're just a few days from the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus made one of the most astounding statements in all of Scripture. She has come aforehand to anoint my body for the bearing. Because see, they anointed dead bodies. That's how they did it. There was no embalming. They didn't have the chemical methods we've got. So when somebody died, whatever the family could afford, they would put that dead body on the most expensive linen they could afford, and they would sprinkle that body with spices and ointments and perfumes, because it wouldn't be long until the Judean sun would begin to rot that body. And they'd roll that body up and put that body in the sepulcher or the grave or the tomb. And Jesus said, oh, this is good. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for the bearing. See, Rick, he's not dead yet, but somehow Mary knew it. I don't understand how she knew it, but she knew it. Somehow Mary got what the disciples couldn't get. Somehow Mary knew that Jesus is going to die and going to be buried, and I better do this right now. Because you know what Mary must have known too? The grave's not going to hold him. She must have known that. She just saw him raise her brother from the dead. So the Bible said she's come beforehand to anoint my body for the burial. Because y'all know what happened, son. My Lord died on the cross. Hallelujah for the sins of the world. Was put in a borrowed tomb. They rolled the stone in place. The sepulcher was there. And 3 days later, a group of women came to anoint his body. There was a Mary there, but not this Mary. And they came hoping they could get that stone rolled away. Somebody would do that for them so they could give Jesus a proper anointing. They didn't get to anoint his body during the storm. After everybody fled when he said it is finished. And they took his body down from the cross and quickly buried it. The Romans wanted it out of the way. The Jews wanted to discard it. They didn't get to anoint his body. Can you imagine those women when they got there that morning and an angel standing there with the greatest news the world's ever heard? He is not here. He is risen. Those women left. They didn't get to anoint his body. But one woman already had. You know why? Because Mary not only did what she could, she did what she could while she had a chance to do it. I believe I'll say that one more time. Mary did what she could while she had a chance to do it. You better do what you can while you got a chance. Your window's closing, by the way. So is mine. Church, windows close. Ministry, windows close. Students, you'll have opportunities tomorrow that I won't have. I'll have opportunities that you won't have to do what you can while you have a chance to do it. Can I just encourage you? Don't ever quit serving Jesus. Don't ever quit giving to Jesus. Don't ever quit growing in Jesus. Don't ever quit going for Jesus. Don't ever quit. I was in Kentucky, I don't know, 3 weeks ago. Jonathan was with me, my son, that week, and we landed in Knoxville. Had about a two-hour drive. We could either chose Knoxville or Lexington, because it's about the same distance, to a little town called Barberville, Kentucky. Jonathan and I had just gotten off Interstate 75 on that Saturday evening, and we were on our way to the hotel, and we passed a guy on the road, an old guy, long white hair. He was an older gentleman, and he had a cross on his shoulders like this, preacher. A cross, a big old wooden cross, and at the base of that cross was a wheel, rubber wheel. And that guy was pulling that cross down that road. And that road was an incline. Just out of Corbin, Kentucky, it was an incline. And he's pulling that cross down that road. I mentioned that to the pastor the next day. I said, who was that old fella pulling that cross down the road? He said, oh, Ricky's been doing it for 10 years. He said, you'll probably see him again this week, though I didn't. He said, he goes all over the place. He's in this county, the next county, any county he can get to. He tries to do it down the emergency lane of Interstate 75. Said, all he does is walk with that cross like this. And then the preacher said, one day somebody asked him, why do you carry that cross? Why don't you just put it down? And he said, because Jesus didn't put down his. And he carries that cross down the road. Don't ever quit serving Jesus. Bow with me all over the building. Would you do that? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the house. Would you stand to your feet with those heads bowed and eyes closed all over the house? Come on, brother, stand to the front, dear brother, and our wonderful musicians are coming. God has somebody here who's a Christian by the divine appointment of the Lord. Please give me a few moments to say this. I'm going to say this first to Christians. Christians, there's some Christian here fixing to quit. Or there's some Christian here that has quit. Or there's some Christian here that wants to quit. I don't know any circumstances. I don't know any. I just know that Jesus didn't quit. And you serve Jesus. You know what I believe, Brother Stan? I believe there's some believer here tonight that either needs to come to you or come get on their knees or face at this altar and turn it over to the Lord. There's some of you right now like to get out of what you're doing right now, but God's called you to it. I want you just to come and lay it before the Lord. You don't understand everything? I don't. Believe me, evangelism gets discouraging from time to time. But you're serving Jesus. I wonder if there'd be anybody here tonight that would be willing to do that. Somebody's just at the end and you just need the touch of God. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight as a Christian who God's touched your heart about your giving life. You know right now that God doesn't own your giving life. You know right now your checkbook doesn't belong to him. He gets the leftovers. And God has touched you tonight and challenged you to trust him and try him and let him prove to you that he's the Lord God of glory. I want to invite you to come. I want to invite you, as it were, to lay that pocketbook before the Lord. Trust him and say, I'm going to step out and start tithing. I'm going to go a step further, Brother Stan. I pray if there's somebody here that does that tonight, you'll come tell your pastor that you'll be accountable. Say, God's got a hold of my pocketbook tonight, and I'm giving it to the Lord. I wonder if you do that. In a minute, I'm going to pray, and when I finish, and every time I preach a sermon like this, and I used to do it when I preach this, I want you to encourage your brother or sister. I'm not trying to get people to run all over the building, hug everybody. We can do that after the service, even with COVID. I'm not trying to get you to do that. I'm not trying to get you to be unsafe. But I want you to go to another believer in this church and say three words, don't ever quit. Don't ever quit. Say, Rick, I'm going to wait and text him. I'll tell him, look him in the face and tell him. I'm not trying to put him on the spot, Brother Stan. Somebody needs to walk up to your Bible teacher, your Sunday school teacher that does it volunteer and say, don't ever quit. Somebody needs to go up to that children's worker, that nursery worker, takes care of your kids, say, don't ever quit. Somebody needs to go up to that student pastor or that children's worker that educates your children, say, don't ever quit, Brother Stan. I'm not putting you on the spot. Some deacon or some man needs to walk down this aisle, take this preacher by the hand, look him in the face and say, don't ever quit. We need to hear that from time to time. Don't ever quit. If there's a name on your heart, I didn't put it there, God did. What a great night for somebody to bring that Sunday school teacher to the altar and pray for him, lay hands on him. Your choir is not meeting right now. What a great night for two choir members to meet together and pray for your choir. Aren't you looking forward to when choir starts meeting again? Come and pray for your music ministry tonight. That folks won't drop out, that they'll stay in the fight. Now we can go home right now. We can say amen. I'm telling you, number one, I preached what I was supposed to preach. Number two, the glory of God's in this house. But there's somebody here that doesn't need to leave here till you do some kind of business with the Lord. And that business might be encouraging a brother or sister. You ought to obey the Lord. I spent all that time talking to the Christian. Does anybody need to get saved? Anybody here tonight lost? Anybody here tonight heard Jesus died for you and rose again, but you are still in your sin, and you're going to die and go to hell tonight if you died tonight? Come and take Brother Stan by the hand and say, Brother Stan, I need Jesus. Father, boy, I've been so full tonight. I thank you, God, for the privilege to preach this message again. And God, I thank you for the privilege to look at this woman who is inspired me so much, and I only know it's because of our walk with you. God, I just believe in this house tonight, from whatever church, I believe there's somebody here discouraged, somebody that feels like quitting. God, I pray they'd be encouraged in the faith. They'd not resign, but they'd resign. I pray somebody wouldn't worry about what folks think, and they go to that worker, that teacher, and just say those three words to bless them. Don't ever quit. And then, God, I pray for those who need to come to the altar and do business with you. If anybody needs to get saved, you touch them. God, I pray you'd move in this service right now. God, may we not worry about what anybody thinks. We turn it over to you. In Jesus' name I pray.